Well, the scripture for this morning is from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 23. Although that middle section there with 10 through 17 we looked at last week. So we'll be dealing with the parable itself and Jesus' explanation of the parable in the verses that follow. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown in the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. As I considered this sermon and how I might introduce it, and actually as I was working through the text in advance some weeks ago and then this particular week, you can't help but go through examples in your head or situations in your head. And I'm not Mr. Illustration, as the people here know. But I could have overloaded this with all kinds of examples. Because this most certainly, as Jesus gives us, strikes to real life. I can think of one particular example just to start us, of someone long ago and far away, or at least if Beaver Falls is far away. And I can't remember how he originally came into contact with him, but he came and I remember a long series of conversations in our kitchen or over at my study. And he had this real intense interest in the gospel, was paying attention, was really into it, was coming to worship, was coming to the men's Bible study that we had. And he was just really engaged and really seemed to be clicking with what was going on. And then he vanished. Now, he was still in Beaver Falls, but he vanished. He wouldn't return phone calls. And I found out through sources of other people that I knew, that knew him, that it wasn't that he went to another church. He just stopped. He had, I'm guessing, come upon something that had disturbed him or shaken him or challenged him. And then he was gone. And there are any number of other examples that I could give, and I'm sure that you could give, of people that fit this characterization that Jesus is giving in the various soils. But Jesus would not have us focus on the examples of people that we know that fit these categories. He would have us focus on what is our reaction to him. Are we one of the first three soils as he works our way through? Or are we in the fourth category? Honestly, as we speak to ourselves and examine our hearts by his power. That is the point of this. And that is the point that he will be driving home. This isn't so much about other people. This is about us. And those who have ears to hear will hear what Jesus is saying and be encouraged or be challenged to see if they are the type of soil that has embraced Christ and his word and that live lives that bear his fruit. And so let's see that as we work our way through. First, the parable of the sower in verses 1 through 9. And last week we began chapter 13 by focusing on verses 10 through 17, where Jesus answers the disciples' question, why do you speak in parables? And we saw that parables are stories using common everyday illustrations to express deep spiritual truths. Now, Jesus also told us that the same message can produce different effects in various people who hear, depending upon their reaction to them and the Lord's work in their hearts. Jesus tells us that there is a personal responsibility to listen well with the heart and to pursue personal application from the heart and in the soul. And not simply be people that hear the words and disregard them. In the end, parables are brought to judge and to bless. And that depends upon the reaction that the hearers have to what Christ is saying. And this week we'll look at the parable of the sower and Jesus' explanation of it, which helps us not only here but down the road as we look at other parables to come. The primary point here is that Jesus is the Messiah and Savior as He is revealed in the Word of God and His own words and actions. And those who encounter Him are then challenged. What have they done with Him, with their knowledge of Him, and the application of that to their own lives? As we look at these first 9 verses, we're told that Jesus teaches the parable to the crowd, and that they stand on the beach and He sits in a boat offshore. And Jesus uses a farming illustration in this parable. And that would have been easily understood by the original audience who lived in an agricultural culture. But it's certainly simple enough that even someone raised in Wilkinsburg and other city folk who might be among us can understand this. If the sower goes out to sow, and that is to throw seeds. And as he did, the seeds fell to a various number of places, which produced different results. And Jesus starts by mentioning that the seeds fell beside the road. Now, we ought not to think of a concrete road or a highway like we have today beside a fenced-off farmer's field. Now, in those days, farms were not commonly fenced, and they were not commonly in neat little squares. They went along with however the geography allowed, and paths or roads would cut right through them. And there would be these paths not made of concrete, but of trampled down dirt. And here then we have seeds falling on the hard ground that's beside the path, beside the road. And since they don't sink in and just lay on top of the soil, birds come and eat them. Other seeds fall on rocky places, places where the bedrock underneath is close to the surface, so that the layer of soil on top is very thin. And the seeds that fell there sprang up and they have a promising start. But because the soil is shallow, their roots are not deep. And they can't supply the plant with enough water and nutrients. And so when the hot days come, the plant is scorched under the sun and withers. The other seeds fall among thorn bushes, which have strong roots in their own seeds. And so as the seeds that have been thrown start to grow, they have great competition for water and for nutrients from the soil by the thorn bush and by the growing seeds that it throws. And the established thorns prove too strong and choke out the new plant, which then dies. Finally, some seeds fall on good soil. And these good seeds falling on good soil then produce and keep on producing good crops of various amounts. And you notice that he varies this here, some tenfold, some 60, some 30. And so there are varying results, but all of them are very, very productive. And then in verse 9, Jesus concludes the parable by saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." And there is a call here then to think through what Jesus has said and to seek to apply it and understand it. Yes, we learned last time that the Lord in His sovereignty grants for all who listen to hear it in their hearts and to be able to grasp and apply the spiritual meaning. But there is this call to do so. A responsibility to hear the Word of God and pursue it, to think on it, and seek to have it applied to life. Well, second, the meaning of the parable in 18 through 23. And in verses 10 through 17, which we dealt with last time, the disciples asked Jesus why he speaks in parables. And then in verses 18 through 23, Jesus explains the parable to them. And it's important to note that the disciples need this explanation. They wouldn't necessarily understand the point, and that's why Jesus gives them an explanation. And yet, the disciples are interested, and they're pursuing that explanation, and they are attentive to what Jesus is saying as he unfolds it for them. And so there is this interest to know and this desire to have it applied to their lives that Jesus is addressing here. And so they bring their questioning to Jesus, who helps them. And in the explanation, he begins, "Hear the parable of the sower." Now, as we noted earlier, parables are stories from everyday life that have a spiritual meaning. But they're not meant to be pressed in all of the details, but the major points that are given. And what he has given earlier is indeed a parable. And so he begins to unpack the meaning. And note that Jesus describes the seed in the hole here. He tells us what it is. It stands for the message of the kingdom, he tells us in verse 19. And the Word of God in verse 20. And so what we have is a reference to the Scripture, to the very Word of God. That is the seed as it is being preached and taught. And certainly the Scripture itself centers on the message of Jesus Christ, of the promise of His coming and of the accomplishment of His coming in our redemption. And while there is no promise of the seed coming to full growth in any hearer, it is what God uses, like a seed in the natural world, to bring about life and growth. It is the Word that is used to bring about His salvation, to convict of sin, to reveal God's grace to us in Christ, and to call us to trust in Him. And so there is an importance put here on the Word of God and attending to the Word of God thoughtfully. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, "You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." And so the Word of God is described as that lasting and enduring seed that the Lord uses in the lives of people to bring them to know Christ, to bring them to salvation. And we certainly see that the whole scope of the Word of God talks about Jesus Christ. It is the theme of all of the Scriptures. And it's interesting here that he doesn't emphasize the gospel, although that would be certainly part of it and at the heart of it. But the gospel is to be found everywhere. He speaks broadly of the Word of God. And the Scriptures, from beginning to end, tell of the Christ and of His coming and what that means, and how we might have life in Him. Genesis 3 and 15 says, "From the very beginning that Adam and Eve fell, the Lord tells the devil, 'I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.'" And so from the very beginning, before Adam and Eve leave the garden, there is the promise of the Messiah, one who will destroy the works of the devil, yet be wounded in the process. As God set up a sacrificial system to point to the sacrifice of the coming Messiah, He says in Leviticus 17 to Moses as to why there were animal sacrifices. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." And so there is this sacrificing of animals as a substitute for the life of the sinner. And that ultimately points us to Jesus Christ, the final and perfect sacrifice. 2 Samuel 7, the Lord tells David, "I will raise up a descendant after you, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And so there is the promise to King David of a successor who will reign eternally. And so these and obviously countless other passages we could look at in the Old Testament as the scripture as they were in Jesus' day point to his coming, point to salvation in him by grace alone, through faith alone. And that Jesus is the fulfillment of those promises. That he is God the Son who became also fully man to take the wrath of God due to sinners upon himself, to live a perfectly obedient life in their place, to be risen from the dead, an accepted Savior. And all who trust in him are reconciled to God by God's grace alone, through faith alone in him alone. As Isaiah promised years before Christ came, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. He was cut off from the land of the living, yet after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life." And so the Messiah, salvation in him, is the central message of God's word. And it is used as a seed here to give life to those in whom the Lord God is pleased to work. Jesus reminds us here of the importance of the word and the importance of the word preached and of the importance of the word read and brought before those who have not heard of him. Jesus preached to the crowds. And so we are reminded here to bring the word to those around us. And the focus here on the seed of God's word being proclaimed obviously helps us identify the primary sower, and that is Jesus himself, as he is proclaiming the message of the kingdom from day to day in his ministry. And those who were hearing him were hearing the sower. And we hear that today in his word. And by extension, Jesus' disciples became preachers of the gospel. And all of us are given that commission, even if we're not sowers, even if we're not preachers, to be sowers of the word to those around us, to bring the word into contact with those around us. 1 Peter 2 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." The soils then represent people's hearts, the deepest part of who we are, and how an individual responds to the word of God, responds to Jesus as he's revealed there. In fact, the point is made very specific to each person who hears. How have you, how have I responded to Jesus Christ as he's revealed in God's word? Sometimes this parable is referred to as the parable of the soils. You'll often hear it described that way, mostly because, well, the primary focus as far as what is dealt with in the text is the soils. They get the bulk of the space. But Jesus himself calls it the parable of the sower. And we ought to go with Jesus' label of it. Not just because Jesus calls it that, but because it reminds us that even though we'll be going through the soils and describing people's various reactions, the focus needs to remain on him, on the sower, on the one who is revealed in the Word of God, in the seed that is cast. And so we are to put our focus on how we are responding to him as he is revealed in God's Word. The four soils do not represent every possible reaction to the gospel. And that's not the intention. There are a number of possible reactions that certainly aren't covered here. For instance, there's nothing here that specifically deals with those who immediately and totally refuse to hear and reject it out of hand at the very beginning. And so there are other options. There are even combinations of these that might work in particular individuals. But certainly these represent common responses. And remember that Jesus preached this to the crowd, to people who had interest enough to come to hear him preach. And so as we hear this, we ought not to dismiss the first three soils out of hand because, well, it wouldn't describe someone who remains in church. Well, because sometimes it can. You can leave without leaving. And so we all ought to be receptive to this in hearing with ears that God gives to evaluate how we have responded to Christ. And the first soil of hardened ground beside the path describes what we might call a deaf hearer. That is, the person hears what is said, their ears physically work, but they do not understand it. They hear the parable and they might grasp some of the real life story, but they don't comprehend the spiritual truth being expressed. And certainly don't bring it to bear in their own lives. Such people really are pleased not to get it and aren't working that hard to get it and simply want to enjoy Jesus as a storyteller. The Word of God never makes a meaningful spiritual impression in their hearts. It just lays there on the surface of a hard an indifferent heart. And so the devil is pleased then to snatch that seed of the word away. And often that will be with distractions that he'll then bring about to pull people's attention away from the word or drive it from their minds. And so the interest is then lost. This hearer didn't apply himself to grasping the point with the heart of what Jesus' words mean in the soul. And so they just move on. And sadly, I've witnessed this many times and seen people who come into contact with the scriptures and the church clearly aren't putting forth effort to apply it to life or to understand it. And it never really takes root. And instead, doubts and stubbornness and pride or the influence of false teachers they've been influenced by, or their own hardness, or other such things, rise up and pull them away. That the seeds just lay there and taken off because they were not interested. The second soil describes a superficial or shallow listener. And this soil in the rocky places with a shallow layer of dirt points to someone whose first response to the Word of God is very enthusiastic and very joyful. This is great. I want more of this. Let me get into this. And then soon, it fades away to nothing. In the parable, they are like a plant without firm roots, and everything looks great at first, but then on the hot days come, when trouble comes up, when there's persecution, they wither. And the Greek word translated falls away in verse 21 can mean stumble or fall, but it was commonly used in the sense of take offense. And so here we have pictured someone who attends the word eagerly for a while, goes to worship, maybe goes to Bible study, maybe is reading books, and then they find something about the Christian life or a point of Scripture that offends them or is unexpectedly difficult, where they experience opposition because they've associated themselves with Jesus and the church, and they respond by quitting, by dropping out. So reminder here that there is always some sort of trouble or challenge associated with the life of the believer. There are always hot days. There will be things in the Scriptures that challenge our sensibilities. There will be much about the Christian life that is hard. And there will be people that will dislike us because we associate ourselves with Christ. Jesus does not promise us a life of ease, and He does not promise us our best life now. And He does not say that there will not be hot days, for there will be. And yet when these people with the shallow soil experience those days, as the Word is not firmly grasped in their souls, they then wither or burn up, rather than have the nutrients in the water that they need to endure the heat. And sadly, I've seen this as well, as people seem to grasp the gospel and engage in the life of the church and are interested in the Scriptures. And then their roots hit a rock somewhere not too far down. Some cause of offense or problem. And then they're gone. And their previous joy becomes bitterness or disappointment or anger or whatever. If they didn't get past the affliction, and then they disconnect. The third soil, the one with the seed sown among the thorns, are those who can be called distracted listeners. They hear and there is interest and there is engagement for a time, and yet, this interest in the gospel is distracted by two other items that grab the person's attention. The worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth. That these are described as thorn bushes who have strong roots and who drop their own seeds and who suck all of the water and the nutrients out of the soil and choke out the new seed of the Word of God, such that it does not survive in the person's life. And the worry of the world, being caught up in what you think you need to do, and what might happen, or what's going wrong, can certainly distract people from a proper focus on Christ, on the Word of God, on the promises of the gospel, that don't seem incredibly practical when dealing with all of these other really important, pressing things. And so their worries about surviving and getting through choke out the attention that they needed to put onto Christ and the things of God. The deceitfulness of wealth is a focus on the making of more or protecting what you have or being engaged in what wealth can provide. And Scripture warns and Jesus warns of the dangers of this focus on wealth because it can provide a false comfort in people's lives. And they think they're okay because their needs are being met. And again, they're not focusing on what is truly important, on the Word of God, on spiritual matters, on Jesus Himself. And sadly, we've seen this as well. People showing an interest, and yet as time passes, and maybe it was a crisis that brought them to the church and to their interest, and that crisis has been dealt with. And other important things start to take their attention. And pursuing jobs or pursuing all sorts of other things and worries on practical matters push Jesus aside until He's no longer there. And Jesus speaks finally of the fourth and the final soil, the fruitful listener. The seed falls on the good soil, someone who hears God's Word and understands it at a heart level and acts on it. So the result is that he bears fruit. And notice that there are three groups mentioned here, 160 and 30-fold as the fruit being produced. The idea that Christians produce various levels of fruitfulness in their lives. We're not all the same in our sanctification. But all of them are changed by the Word being brought in them, by it being taking root, by their union with Christ in relationship with Him. And because they are attached to Christ by faith, they have fruitful lives. Jesus Himself says in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So a true grasping of the point of God's Word and the point of the Gospel and of Christ who is revealed there is a taking hold of Him by faith and repentance, coming into relationship with Him by His grace. And there is a fruitfulness that He produces in this good soil through that union with Him. And it stands as an evidence that there is this relationship, that the plant is growing and thriving and doing well. Jesus uses, and the Scripture writers use, this illustration in several places. And certainly one of the more popular ones or well known is from Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That God the Holy Spirit, as He indwells the believer, produces fruit, a change in the character from the inside out. And one's union with Christ then calls the believer to cultivate that promised fruitfulness. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And so He produces it and we pursue it. And that is how good soil shows itself to be good. That is how this relationship with Jesus Christ by His grace produces fruit. And there will be a change in this person. There will be a desire from the heart for worship, a desire to grow, a conviction of sin, a coming to Him in repentance and faith, a love for the people of God, an interest in God's Word beyond the superficial, and so many other different things that He produces in us and that show themselves in the way that the good soil lives. And though the believers will be different in their sanctification and there will always be imperfections, the group clearly shows itself different from those who are deaf to God's Word, or who are superficial and turn away when offended or pressured, or those who let life's worries or the pursuit of wealth pull them away and distract them from Christ. And so the fourth soil stands apart by what God has done in them. And so the question then comes as Jesus concludes, what kind of soil am I? What is my real response to the Word of God, to the gospel of Christ, to Jesus Himself? Have I entered into relationship with Him? And does that show itself in how my life is lived? And if I'm not in category number four up to this point, then pray and think and do something about that and respond rightly. Jesus does not deliver this as a death sentence, an ultimate condemnation on the first three soils, although it will be for those who continue to ignore the warning. It is a call to repentance. That if that has been the response thus far or in the past, if you respond rightly, it need not be the response in the future. God is one who plows the ground, who pulls out thorns, who pulls up rocks, who makes soil good. And if you're convicted that you're one of the other soils, then you have that opportunity to respond rightly to the Word of God and to the message of salvation in Christ. That we are to hear Him, to hear that Word, and respond in faith and repentance in Christ. And if you have done that, if you can honestly look at your life and identify yourself as good soil, not what you would aim for, because we all have shortcomings, we all have struggles, but if you can honestly see yourself as good soil, rejoice, because you did not make yourself good soil. He has done a work in your heart, and yet you have responded rightly to Jesus' call to trust and repent. And so we are reminded here to hear what Jesus says, to identify ourselves by the information that He gives. Are we good soil? Have we responded rightly to the offer of salvation in Christ by God's grace? And if not, let us embrace Him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for Jesus' words here and His explanation of them. Now, we thank You for Your grace in the Word of God as it is preached and it is taught. And we pray that You would be at work in us, that You would make us those who have ears to hear, that we would allow ourselves to be challenged by this Word, and that we would give a careful examination of what Jesus is saying, seek to apply it to our hearts. And if we have not trusted in Christ, to do so. If we have turned away in any sense, and the Word falls on deaf ears, that we would respond rightly. And if we have responded rightly and we see ourselves as good soil by your grace, that we would rejoice in that salvation. For we know it is only by your grace. And we pray for those around us that we would have opportunity to cast the word of God to those around us, or to bring people under its preaching and teaching, that they might hear the word, and that you might be at work in many to bring them to yourself. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.